Father, we do magnify you here this morning. Lord, we lift the pastor up to you here today. Just ask that you would give him wisdom, Lord. Lord, we praise you for the salvation that we can have through the shed blood of the cross of Calvary, Lord, and your Son. Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask your blessing upon this service. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and just glorify you here this morning in our worship to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
We have a new memory verse this month that we're going to be looking at. It's on the back of your bulletin. It's another verse that reminds us of a promise of God, a New Testament verse, which is a promise of God's peace that he will give to the believer, and this is the pathway that we have. So let's say this out loud together, the reference before and after. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We want to welcome you to our service today. I'm glad that you have joined us today. And whether you're here or listening to this recording as our service is being recorded, we want to welcome those of you that are listening as well. And we trust that this will be a time of worship for all of us, whether we're here or listening at home perhaps. We hope that this is an encouragement to you. I want to invite you to come out tonight for our evening service at 6:30. We have another time where our church family can gather, and so that is going to happen, Lord willing, tonight. I encourage you to be here, and we share testimonies together of what the Lord has done, answers to prayer requests, and it's an important time for us as a body, as a church family. We will plan prayer meetings again on Zoom this week. Again, I encourage you, if you have the ability, to try it out and pray together. It's a short time, but we'll do that again this week. And then Wednesdays, we've been using that time lately to go out and do some door-to-door outreach around the church. We're planning to do that again this Wednesday. So I would invite you to come out, and we're passing out the packages we prepared for the fair. We have those, and we want to get as many as we can out with these tracts and Gospels of John. Friday and Saturday, excuse me, it's not the virus, it's just got a little choked up, as far as I know. Friday and Saturday is the ladies' retreat at Pinal Bible Camp, so ladies, want to make sure you know about that. They are having it. We've heard that the registrations are actually fairly decent considering everything that's gone on. They've gone up here. And my wife is going to be speaking on Friday night. So Jenny's going to be speaking. So come out and hear her. So she doesn't want me to say that, but she is doing that this Friday night there at camp. We're trying to make a cleaning schedule for the church instead of a sign-up, and we're trying that just so we can try to cover that responsibility better. And, you know, if we have enough people, my goal is that we would have 8 different teams or families, and, you know, if we had that, each of those teams or families would only have to clean once every 2 months. So that is my goal. And that may or may not be possible, but I think it is. And so we're trying to do that and keep that responsibility covered. Last week, we had our first audio-visual task force meeting. And one of the big lessons that we learned from that meeting is we need people to work in the sound booth, okay? There are some improvements that we would like to make to our audiovisual, but we can't do that unless we have people that can work in the sound booth. Even what we're doing right now with our sound ministry, it requires a person to be back there operating it. And so this is another goal that we have, but we'd like to have a rotation of people that can work the sound booth. We appreciate everything that Scott and Rhonda Lanham have done for the sound ministry. They've done a lot, but they need help. And so we need to have a rotation of people that can work the sound ministry. One person taking, you know, one Sunday a month and working that. We have four or five people. That would be ideal. And I think we could do it, but it's something that we really need. We should have had it done before this time, but we have to have a meeting to realize what our needs are, you know. But that's a need. And so if you are willing to do that, maybe one Sunday a month to learn to do it, to work the sound ministry, please let me know. We're going to be trying to get a schedule, a rotation of people that can work that. And so this is some ministry. You know, if you're overwhelmed by technology, you know, this probably isn't the ministry for you. But if you can handle, you know, learning how to push buttons, some details, you know, that is really what's involved there. And it so it's important, especially as we have people that are listening. We've got, you know, I think 10 or 12 people I know that do listen that aren't able to come out. And and plus, you know, a few more as we've shared our recordings with people. You know, those on average, I can't see who listens online, but on average those get between, you know, 10 and 20 plays every week. And so, you know, people are listening to that. And especially at this time, it's important. And, you know, and even in this room, you know, the fact that you're able to hear, hopefully you can hear. I know sometimes I got to speak up, but we do have a sound ministry, and that helps so that you can hear. And it's just important. And so that's an area that we're going to try to improve here. September 25th, we're planning a Friday evening fellowship here at the church. That's just for all ages, and we're going to have dinner here at the church, planning to have chili and hot dogs and a bonfire, and then we'd like to have some pie for dessert. I would like to have some pie, and I know some of you can make some, so please make some pie and bring it. And I heard that Mrs. Miller's going to be making some homemade vanilla ice cream to go with that pie. That she said. And so we plan to have that. It's for everybody to come, whole family, all ages. The hayride, we may or may not be able to do a hayride. I found out this week that our insurance company may not allow hayrides, actually. So we may have to, I checked with them and I'm waiting to hear back, but I'm not sure about that. So we'll have to do something else, which we'll figure out. But it'll be fun, all right? So hope that's not a disappointment, but just a warning there. The Women's Ministry Fellowship is planning their ministry for the fall. Appreciate the ladies that met last week, and they're planning to have some ladies' ministries, some projects, some meetings. And so their meeting is planned for second Tuesday in October for all the ladies. That'll be here at the church. That's the next event, I think, that's coming up. So just a note about that. All right, and pay attention to our birthdays and anniversaries. Coming up this week, we have Mrs. Ferguson on September 8th. We've got Vaughn Robinson on September 9th. And Crystal Smith is coming up September 13th. So we've got a lot of September birthdays and anniversaries. So take note of those. Happy birthday to all those folks. All right, are there any prayer requests you want to mention this morning? Yes, Rob.
Weekend of my birthday, I've already mentioned to him, I'd like to have my kids in church with me.
Okay, pray for Rob's kids. They'd be able to come to church with him. They live up in north of here, Findlay, yes. All right, anybody else? All right. Well, let's have another hymn. Sing together.
Take your hymn sheet, turn to hymn number 209, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, hymn number 209.
scripture reading this morning, let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's also printed on the back of your bulletin, our text for this morning. But John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, we'll be reading responsively. And so let's stand in honor to God's word as we read John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
The Pharisees therefore said unto him,
Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true.
Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go.
Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man.
Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me.
It is also written in your law, that the testimony of two men is true.
I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me.
Then said they unto him, Where is our Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also.
Let's read verse 20 together. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated. Bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today thanking you for the light that you have sent into the world as we read in the scriptures here. We thank you that the light has come to us to penetrate our dark hearts. We thank you for the life that we have through Christ. We come to worship you today because of what you've done for us. Father, we have come as your children, asking you for the guidance that we need. Help us to follow the light where it would lead us. Follow it along your path, the way you would go. And we pray that you would give us your help and your special grace. Lord, you know the needs that are here in this assembly. You know, the ones who can't join us today and the issues that they are facing. We pray for those that are struggling with sickness and disease, those that are going through surgery, those that are recovering. Father, we pray for those who need your special comfort because of the loss of loved ones. We ask that you would provide that for them. And Father, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, bring us the encouragement that we need from your word, the conviction, the guidance, and the wisdom. We come to you asking for direction in our lives. And Father, we thank you for this local church that you've raised up. We pray for your blessing upon Morrow Bible Church. We pray for each one that is a part of this church. We thank you for each one. And we pray that we would all do our part and that we would see our need to minister in the body here. We thank you, Lord, for the elders that you've given. We pray for special wisdom for us as we lead this assembly. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the head of this church and that you love this church and care for this church. And so we ask that you would continue to grow us spiritually, to add to our number, to allow us to be a light here in this community. Our Father, we come to you giving thanks for your many blessings. We come to worship you through giving today, and we pray that you'd be honored as we give to you. We thank you for all that you have done for us in providing for our needs, and we acknowledge that today as we give back to you a portion of what you've given. And so we pray your blessing on these tithes and offerings, and may they be used for your honor and glory. Think of those that have gone forth to serve you for your gospel in this country and in other countries. We thank you that we can have a part in their ministries. And we remember them today as they serve you. We pray that the word would go forth, the gospel would be preached, and we pray that souls would be saved. We pray for the missionaries that they would have the strength that they need and the wisdom, the endurance to be able to keep on and to serve you. We pray that you give them open doors to witness, to give the gospel. And we pray that for us as well. We pray for our community here. Lord, we know there's a great need even all around us. And we pray for open doors for us. We pray as we would seek to go out in our community here on Wednesday nights, we pray that you would lead us to people that are searching for you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work, would draw people to yourself. And we pray that you would use us to be your servants in giving forth the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the United States of America. We thank you for the freedoms that we have enjoyed in this country. And yet we recognize in this time as much that is concerning many issues in our country, and you know all about those. Lord, we bring our country before you, and we pray for our leaders, our authorities. Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray for wisdom, for our president especially, and for our local officials. We pray for wisdom for them, and we pray that our freedoms would be preserved. We're concerned, Father, that our freedoms are being threatened. And we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to have peace. Pray that the gospel would go forth, that your people would be able to worship you. And Lord, we pray for the law enforcement here in this country. They're being threatened. And the military, Father, we pray for them and for their protection. Lift them up to you. And we thank you for what we have. And we pray, Father, you'd send a revival in this country, in our community. We ask you again that your Holy Spirit would work, that Christians would be stirred up again to follow you, that the unsaved would see the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we ask that you would do a great work here in this country, here in this county, in this state. We ask you for that this morning. Thank you for this time we have to worship you. We pray that you'd be honored as we do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your hymn sheet and turn to hymn number 213, The Light of the World is Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.
Sorry, show him the light of the world. Is-
seated.
Just want to encourage you again, if you haven't already, to take some of these for yourself, these packages of the Gospels of John and the tracts that's called Who America Needs. We have a lot more still. And so if you haven't done it yet and went to talk to your neighbors or your coworkers or your family or something, go ahead and take as many as you'll need. There's some under the bulletin board right now, but we have plenty more than that. So please go ahead and take them. This tract, again, is really timely for this election season. It starts off with talking about some of the issues in this election, and then it makes the point that the gospel is really who America needs. Jesus Christ is really who America needs. And so it's not a political statement taking a side with one candidate or the other, but you know, really pointing people to Christ. So I just encourage you to take them and to pass them out, especially at this season. It's a good way to have a witness there. And then also I would mention again the fact that if you know anybody that would be interested in listening to our services online or on CD, there are some of these cards. These are invitation cards. Right now what we're able to do is record our services and we post them online. We can also make copies on CD. And so if you know somebody who can't make it out to church, as there's a lot more of those people right now, and you think they would appreciate or be blessed by listening to our services here, feel free to take one of these cards and give it to them. It tells them how they can log in online on our website, or if they don't have the ability to do internet, to have a CD player, they can request a CD subscription, which we'll send to them. On the back of that is a form that they can fill out with their name and address. Yes, I would like a CD. And they can send that in or just get it back to me, and we'll make sure that they get a CD. So take some of those too. If you know anybody that would like to join us in that way, feel free to take those. I invite you to turn to John chapter 8 again. John chapter 8 in your Bible. We're continuing on in the series in the Gospel of John. And we have seen in John, you're probably aware of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. There's seven main I am statements where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We saw that in John chapter 6. We've come to another one of these statements in John chapter 8 that we're going to look at, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, in John 8:12. These are very important statements that reveal in a simple sentence a great depth of truth concerning who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at this statement here, I am the light of the world, as Jesus explains it. I read a story about a couple who took their son and daughter to Carlsbad Caverns, cave system there in New Mexico. And they went through a tour. They reached the deepest part of the cavern, and then the tour guide shut off the lights in that cave. And of course, everything was pitch black. The little girl that was in the family was suddenly frightened and began to cry that it was so dark there. And her brother heard that she was crying, and he turned to her and he said, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights. Somebody knows how to turn on the lights." You know, our world is a dark world. Not just physically, but spiritually. And in the Bible, we see those two concepts of light and darkness illustrate the two forces that are at work here in this world. Of course, the darkness in the world goes along with the power of Satan. The Bible speaks of that in the book of Acts, where Paul was going around preaching the gospel, and he knew that he was turning people from the power of darkness to the power of light, he says. Darkness is the power of Satan. darkness in the world is no Bible. No Bible. It's ignorance of the Bible. Darkness in the world is no worship of God. Darkness is sin. Darkness is no gospel. And that's what our world is walking around in today, in darkness. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of what God has provided for them. But Jesus comes, God has sent Jesus as the light, as the opposite of that power. Jesus delivers people from that power. The light penetrates the darkness of falsehood and sin. And here we see that Jesus reveals himself as the light here to Israel. Remember, the context here is the Feast of Tabernacles. We saw that in John chapter 7, one of those three pilgrim feasts where the people of Israel would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And there Jesus had addressed them in another way, as the living water. There was a water ceremony that was involved in that Feast of Tabernacles. And it was at a critical time there at that feast that Jesus offered himself again as the living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, he said. And I think the Feast of Tabernacles is still the setting. There may be more symbolism in that feast having to do with lights, with the lighting of the lamps that took place in the evening during that feast around the temple. And perhaps Jesus is using that as another illustration here of who he is. Last week we looked at the woman caught in adultery and the accusers that came to her. And of course, that was another situation that showed the darkness of the human heart in everyone involved in that scenario, except Christ, of course. The world is in darkness. And as we look at these verses here, we see what it means, first of all, that Jesus is the light of the world. And then secondly, how to respond to the light of the world. And then we see Jesus explain why it's true. Why it's true that Jesus is the light of the world. And then lastly, we see how powerful that light is. But notice, first of all, what it means. Jesus says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, light in the Old Testament is a symbol of God himself. The Jews of Jesus' day would be familiar with some of those Old Testament scriptures like Psalm 27:1. They probably sang it, where it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There were messianic promises that were given in the context of light. Simeon, you remember, in the temple, when he saw the Christ child, he knew of one of those prophecies of God sending a light. And he knew that this was the light. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon, verse 29, says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon was referring to an Old Testament messianic prophecy there, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This light was the Messiah. Then we see here, as Jesus speaks these words, that he reveals himself as an exclusive light. The word I here is emphatic. I, and I alone, am the light of the world. Means that there is no light apart from Jesus. You cannot have any kind of spiritual light apart from Jesus Christ. It does not exist. Jesus did not come and say, I am a light. No, he said, I am the light of the world. The only light that the world needs. The only light that there can possibly be for the world. I am the light, an exclusive light. There's none other. There's plenty of false lights. There's religion. There's reason. There's philosophy, politics, moralism, money, Hollywood, and entertainment. The world thinks that it has its light for the path of this life. But all those things are not real lights. They're false lights. The only true light is in Jesus Christ. There's only one true light for the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's the only one there is. And notice here that Jesus reveals himself as a universal light. It's for the world. I am the light of the world. Everybody. Every category of humanity, the young and the old, male and female, rich and poor, white, black, Asian, Indian, whatever nationality and segment of the world's culture and population there might be, Jesus is the light for all of them. It's universal. As you know, we're living in a day of division in our country between various cultures. Different opinions on how to heal those divides and to help those differences. But all of those different segments of our country and all of the different segments of the world, they all need the one light in Jesus Christ. Coming to Him is the only true solution for the healing of those differences. Jesus is the light of the world, everybody in the world. Now, they don't all receive Jesus. But Jesus is displayed for all the world as the light. See what it means. He's a divine light, an exclusive light, a universal light. And then Jesus explains how to respond. Notice verse 12 again. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What's the response to this light? What should it be? It's to follow. He that followeth me, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To follow is to attend, to go with. It begins with believing. But following doesn't stop with believing. Following Jesus means letting Him lead along the path. Following Him. Believing Him, yes. Accepting Him. Seeing where He is leading us. You know, Israel knew what it meant to follow the Lord. When they wandered in the wilderness, you remember how they were led at night? They were led along with that pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. And they followed where He led. And it was light that He led them. I use my phone a lot as my GPS when I'm going places that I don't know exactly how to get there. And usually I just put in the address and I get to the place and people say, how did you come here? And I say, I don't really know. Why? Because all I did was I followed my GPS. I just followed the directions it said, turn here, turn there, turn on this road. And usually I don't pay too much attention to exactly where. I just followed. That's what it means to follow. Following Christ means going where He leads, obeying what He tells you to do, to follow Him. Of course, it means believing as well. You know, it's more than just looking at the light in Christ and admiring how good it is. It's following. It's a commitment that you make. It's more than simply coming to church and hearing what God says. It's following the light. There's a difference. It's offered to all, yes, but it means that you must personally and individually follow the light. Notice Jesus says, he that followeth me. He's not talking about a family in general or a church in general or a group of people. He's talking about an individual. He that followeth me. It's an individual response. You believing and accepting that light of Christ and following him, going along the path. What are the benefits of that response? Well, Jesus says, that person, he that followeth me, first of all, shall not walk in darkness. If you follow the Lord, if you believe on him, you're not blindly walking about in this world, groping about in doubt and uncertainty. No, if you follow the Lord, you have assurance that you know where you're going. You know where the Lord is leading you, the way to heaven and eternal life. Darkness means that you're not leading a life of habitual sin. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But the person that follows the Lord is not walking in darkness. They're not leading that life of sin. They're following the Lord. And then we see they have the possession of life. Verse 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You possess something. You have it. What is it? You have the light of life. Jesus imparts life to you. He injects it into you, so to speak. You have it as your own. Not just the fact that you're going to have eternal life someday, which you will if you come to the light, but you have it now. You have the light of life, that light which produces life for you. There's benefits to that response. Have you followed the Lord in that way? Have you come to him and accepted him and believed on him as your Savior and followed him? You're letting him lead you along the path. That's the response. We see what it means. We see how to respond. Then Jesus explains why it's true. We see here in the following verses that Jesus has some critics. And those, of course, are the religious leaders. And at every turn, at every word that Jesus says, they're there to question. And they're not ones that accept Jesus. Notice what they say in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. They seem to be trying to catch Jesus in a technicality, sort of a legal technicality. What are they doing? They're saying, he needs more evidence. You're just witnessing of things that you say yourself. Where's the evidence for this? Show us more. There's always people like that. Pharisees, I believe, really are not arguing about a legal technicality. They've done that before. What are they doing? They're simply dismissing Jesus and his claim to be the light. But Jesus responds here. He backs up his claim, and we see that he shows why it's true. It is true. And here's his response. Here's why. It's because of who Jesus really is. Notice what he says in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. Jesus explains to them his unique origin and destiny. He is different from the average witness. How the Pharisees are looking at him, Jesus says, is judging after the flesh. In other words, they are only evaluating him on the surface. They're only looking at him as any other human being that's saying these things. But Jesus explains again, there's much more to his person than any other human being. He is one who knows where he came from and where he is going. Of course, Jesus was sent by the Father from heaven. And Jesus was on this earth to accomplish a mission, and then he was going back to heaven. Did the Pharisees understand anything about that? No, they didn't. They were judging him according to the flesh, just on the surface. So he explains his unique origin and destiny and also his relationship with the Father. He goes on and says, I judge no man, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. There's an apparent contradiction that some people see there in verse 15 where he says, I judge no man. Of course, we know other passages that Jesus very clearly says that he does judge and will judge. And it may be here that Jesus is speaking of his present mission while he was there on the earth. Of course, he said that he came to save, not to condemn. But yet we know that Jesus said in the future that God gives him all authority to judge. And he will, and I think he speaks of that in the very next verse, in verse 16. Yet if I judge, in other words, you know, if and when I judge, I'm coming up to this, here is how I'm doing this, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but the Father that sent me, but I am the Father that sent me. In other words, he has this relationship with the Father. Jesus speaks of that in the Gospel of John so often. It is a union that he has with the God the Father. God giving him authority to judge. And Jesus is looking at these people and he's explaining to them something they have no idea about. Many people today have no idea about who Jesus really is. That he's not just a man that thought of these things to say. He's a man sent by the Father, the God-man, God in the flesh. He's a man that enjoys union with God the Father. So his relationship with the Father, he explains to them who he really is. Why is it true that Jesus is the light? It's because of who Jesus is. And it's also because of the testimony that has been provided. In verse 17, notice Jesus says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. In other words, he's saying, look, I do have sufficient testimony. I know what the law says. The law says there needs to be at least two witnesses, two testimonies to confirm something. And he's saying, that's what you have. He says, he bears witness, and the Father bears witness. If you remember, Jesus has already been through this, actually. Back in John chapter 5, he explained some of the testimony to himself in John 5:36, in comparison with John the Baptist, he says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And in John 5:39, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There has been witness. What is it? It's the works that Jesus has done, the miracles. And Jesus says the Father has given him those works to do. They are the witness of the Father. And what else is the witness of the Father? The Word is. The Scriptures. And Jesus said to them there in John chapter 5, you're not paying attention to the Scriptures. The Scriptures testify of Jesus. But what are the Pharisees doing? What are the religious leaders doing? Essentially, they're doing this. Setting it aside. They're not considering what God has already given them. So we need something else. They're not going to get anything else. That's what God has given. The works that Jesus does and the Word that God has given is the testimony. The commentator said this, God is always on the witness stand of His written Word. where all who will may hear his testimony in full and thus learn to know him most intimately and adequately. Those religious leaders are essentially saying, prove it and don't use the Bible. That's not how God works. God witnesses through his word. That is the witness, the testimony that he has given. It's what he's given to us, his word. Of course, we see they reject that here in verse 19. They said unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father. Pharisees ask, where is thy father? They don't understand Jesus' claim here. Perhaps they're thinking about his earthly father. And we see that come up in John 8 here later on in the passage. But there was this question about Jesus' father, who really is his father. Of course, his mother, having become with child before marriage, there was that rumor that went around about him, that question. And perhaps they're alluding to that here. But they reject what Jesus has given to them here. Dr. Ironside, Harry Ironside, is one of the commentators. I have a commentary by him, which is very good. It's always worth looking into what Ironside writes. And he was the pastor of the Moody Church for a number of years, 19 years or so, and then he had an itinerant ministry. But Dr. Ironside told of something that happened to him. One day he was in a crowd and he saw a man by the name of Arthur Lewis who was an agnostic. And there was a challenge that this man had for anybody. He had it printed on a sign to debate on this subject. The subject was agnosticism versus Christianity. And Dr. Ironside saw that challenge of this man who wanted to have this debate. And he went up to him before people standing around and he said this, I accept that challenge to debate on these conditions. Agnosticism versus Christianity. These were the conditions that he set. Dr. Ironside said. He said first, that you promise to bring with you on the platform one man who was once an outcast, slave to sinful habits, but who heard you or some other infidel lecture on agnosticism, was helped by it, and cast away his sins and became a new man and is today a respected member of society, all because of your unbelief. That was the first condition. And second, that you agree to bring with you one woman who was once lost to all purity and goodness, but who can now testify that agnosticism came to her while deep in sin and implanted in her poor heart a hatred of impurity and a love of holiness, causing her to become chaste and upright all through a disbelief in the Bible. Now, sir, if you will agree, I promise to be there with 100 such men and women, once just such lost souls, who heard the gospel of grace of God and believed it and found new life and joy in Jesus Christ our Savior. Will you accept my terms? The atheist walked away. The critic has nothing to offer in comparison to the light of life that Jesus offers. What can they produce? What can God produce? Those that argue like the Pharisees here don't understand who Jesus really is and the authority that he has to impart life, to be light in this world. Jesus answers them, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Jesus shows them that to know the Father is to accept Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father. even greater than the Old Testament scriptures, is the way that's offered through Christ Himself. And Jesus clearly and pointedly here shows these critics that the way to know the Father, the way to know God, is standing right there before them. "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Jesus tells them directly that He is the way to the Father, to God. There may be people today who would say, "I wish I could know God. I wish that somehow I could know what God wants of me. I wish I could know how God really feels about things, what His attitude towards me is. God is so far away. I can't see God. I can't know God. I wish that I could." What does Jesus say to a person like that? He says, "Come to me. Come to Jesus, and you'll know God. You'll know what God wants of you. Jesus is the solution that God has given. You can know and understand God. And the way you do so is through Jesus Christ. To accept Jesus is to come to know God." And yet here these religious leaders have rejected the way to God. And so it is today. There are many who reject that light. They reject the way to God. They may be full of wisdom. They may be very influential in this world. And yet they're cut off from God if they have rejected Christ. And yet the man who perhaps is poor, perhaps is simple, the man who accepts freely the offer of life through Jesus Christ, that man is closer to God than that wise man, than that influential man that's rejected Christ, no matter what his status is. Jesus is the light of the world. See what it means, see how to respond, see why it's true. And lastly, I want you to notice how strong it is. How strong it is. There, the light of the world. Verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." We're told of the location where Jesus was when he spoke these words, "I am the light of the world," when he spoke to the Pharisees, his enemies. Where was he? He was there in the treasury. What we know about the treasury, this location in the temple complex, this was a room in which there were 13 offering boxes, 13 treasure chests that were shaped like ram's horns, the shofar. And on each one of the boxes, they had inscriptions on what was done with the money that was put in those boxes. And that room was a room that people would come into and offer their gifts to the Lord. That room also may have been very close to another room, and that is where the Sanhedrin met, where the religious leaders had their official meeting, the boardroom, so to speak. That treasury was very close by. What's the point of Jesus, the Bible telling us, John telling us where Jesus was when he spoke these words? Well, it shows us that Jesus was in a public place. Jesus was in a public place, a place where anybody could come in to give their gifts, to offer their gifts, a place where even he was very nearby to the religious leaders there. He says all these things right under the noses of his enemies. We know what they wanted to do to Jesus. They had already decided that they were going to kill him. They had already told the temple police, which they hadn't defunded yet, to go and to arrest him. Remember, they came back and they said, "I've never heard a man speak like this." And they themselves were convicted by him. But those religious leaders, they were his enemies. And yet right there in the temple, Jesus is the light of the world to both Jew and Gentile. God protected Jesus, the light of the world. It wasn't, again, that the danger was removed. It wasn't removed. His enemies were right there, but still God was in control. And when it was the hour, the time for Jesus to be arrested, then that would happen. It was in God's plan. During World War II, it was a very dramatic decision that was made during the Battle of the Philippine Sea by an admiral there, the U.S., Admiral Mark Mitscher. Late in the afternoon of June 20th, 1944, Admiral Mitscher had dispatched a late afternoon bombing mission against the fleeing Japanese fleet. And after that mission was completed, it was dark. And those fighters were on their way back. There was strict regulation that the lights on the aircraft carriers be kept off. Unfortunately, the problem was the fighters could not find their way back to the carrier without light being seen to be able to land again. So the fuel supplies were running low. Many of the flyers thinking they'd never find their way back to the carriers. But then Admiral Mitscher took a risk, a decision he made. He turned on the lights. One returning flyer described the scene that he saw as a Hollywood premiere, Chinese New Year's, and a 4th of July all rolled into one. For 2 hours, the planes landed, some 80 pilots, weary and out of gas, ditched into the sea. But relatively few were lost. But in the same way, in spite of the danger, God sent the light into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He turned on the light, Jesus Christ, and He still does that today. In the midst of danger, He asks us to be lights, not because of anything of ourselves, but because of what Christ gives to us and through us. He asks us to keep the light shining, often in danger, but always under His care. Reminded here about the reality for Christians, and that is the darkness can do nothing to harm us without permission from God. That was true for Jesus. The darkness could do nothing to harm Him without God's time, without God's permitting it to take place. When He does give permission, we know from the Scriptures that whatever He allows is for our good. And it's for God's glory. But we see how powerful the light is. Even in the midst of danger, the light shines. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We've seen what it means. Seen how to respond. We've seen Jesus say why it's true. And how powerful it is. Is Jesus your light? Have you come to Jesus and believed on Him and followed Him with your life? Are you following Him today? Perhaps today there would be someone here who would take that step to follow the light, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that all of us would have the assurance that we walk in the light. We know where we're going, know that we're going to have life, that we have it even now. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to be confident in who You are, not to doubt, to wander around, to wonder what is truth and what is truly light. Father, You've showed us here in the Word. You are the light. Jesus is the light, the only light. We pray that our full confidence would be in him. We thank you, Lord, for the protection that you give to us. We can rest in your care. We praise you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now, and we'll sing another hymn before we come to the Lord's table. It's Only Trust Him. Should be in your sheet. There's mine. Let's stand as we sing together. Number 252, Only Trust Him.